It's a time for fasting. It's a time to fast. As I was reading this scripture and going through it in preparation for today and read about Jesus fasting, I was thinking, this is definitely a time for you and for me, all of the people in this church and all Christians in the world, to fast. We're going to take a look at what happened in Jesus' life as he went into this time of fasting. But I believe that really, in a word, what we're talking about when we say that is that it is a time for us to do something. It is a time for us to do something. And there are many different ways that you can take that and you can reflect on that, and that God will speak to you as you do fast, as you do take time to meditate and to pray and to ask God to show you what it is that you are to think like in these days, that you are to make of all the things that are happening around us, not merely to think that we are to stand and look at all of the events that are happening and to observe, right? We may be observant of the times, but it is not a disengaged observation. Amen? It is an active, and we see this in the life of Jesus all the way through, and his coming into the world, that he was not someone from afar watching what happened and just let it go and dissolve into death and nothingness. Right? That's the whole focus of the gospel, that God did not just merely let mankind die in sin, but he took it upon himself to come and be engaged in the world, but the thing that the world cannot grasp and has a hard time grasping is that God would humble himself and die and show strength in that kind of a way, right? And that is a big, big part of our lives, from little children all the way up, to learn what is important in life. Right? It isn't just the person with the biggest muscles or the biggest guns or whatever it is that people use to show power that have the strength. It's one who has the humbleness that God was teaching to the people of Israel and showing to them and saying that therein is your strength, because I am the one that possessed the real power in this world. That is God. That is Jesus. The way of the world is much different. The way that they look at things and they want to bring things about are very different. You can attest to that with me to listen to all the ideas that are being passed around in the news that we hear, and all the ideas of everybody is coming up with on how to deal with this situation in Ukraine. Right, the COVID, all of the pandemic and the things like that, and people are addressing this in different ways. And to a point, they're very effective with it. You know, there has been a vaccine that's been developed. We see people that are taking action in different ways and humanitarian ways to try to help the situation. But the fact is, there still is a dictator named Putin who is still in his place, and he is still scaring people enough so that they will not take the real action to do something about it, right? They won't. There's a lot of things that are going on that are agreeing with him and letting him continue. And in my viewpoint, the only one that can help is God. But when was the last time that you heard him mentioned in the news? Right? And so we come in with this kind of an attitude into the scripture today, and we are going to be tested. And so let's just be like children, like the children message today, and become like children, which is what Jesus told us we need to be like, and to have faith that when a person, you know, or Moses or whoever it is says that you need to listen to God, that we're willing to listen to God and not just say, okay, I'll listen to God, and then go and listen to someone else. And that's what we all tend to do as sheep that go astray. We say, I know where the voice of my shepherd, and I know what I should be doing, but I'm going to go and do this instead. Right? So let's focus as children today and look at the Word of God and see what Jesus is teaching to us so that we will not just simply take it and then forget it and go our own way. Okay? Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan. This is after Jesus was baptized. Okay? He was baptized. That in itself was a humbleness. Right? We're going to have a baptism, amen, on Easter. Isn't that cool? Right? Sulam is going to be baptized, so we're rejoicing with that. Jesus showed us the way. Raise your hand if you're baptized. Amen. Amen. Right? Those of you who are not can say, yes, I am going to, you know. There are some people that are baptized that didn't raise their hands. I don't know why, but, you know, I mean, it's something we need to say loudly. We are baptized, you know, and that is the whole point of being baptized, is to tell people that we are baptized and that we have new life in Christ, right? We're not to be shy. It's not a time. It is a time for fasting. It is a time that we do something. It is not time for Christians to keep their hands down. It's a time that we say who we are, right? And show people that we believe that God is able to help us in our lives. He returned in full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. After 40 days, someone would be hungry, right? And so Jesus is, and it's important also to remember here, it's really wild, that this story that's being related here was really told to someone. In this case, it wasn't Luke, perhaps, but it was told to the disciples of what he went through during those 40 days. There wasn't anybody with him. And so he recounted what was going on during that time in the wilderness, right? To the disciples. And so these are really words of Jesus that are, he's explaining what happened to him while he was there. But he was full of the Holy Spirit. He had been baptized. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then it led him into the wilderness for 40 days. That in itself is a word for us. That when we go through these times of testing and trial, the Holy Spirit is leading us into this, right? We don't say, I'm gonna fast now. We need to seek God in this. On Wednesday night, this past week, we had a fast and a prayer night. And I'm sure that you participated, right? That you participated in that and that you took it seriously, that you wanted to leave a meal out of your life and then come before God and pray in confession and repentance to seek Him. Because it's so important for us to do those things. Right, to be able to, at this time, reflect and say, we are recognizing that this is not a normal time we're living in. It's time for extraordinary things to happen, and the only way that that can happen is when God's people humble themselves and put aside work, and put aside school, and put aside everything else in their lives and say, He deserves my time now. I'm sorry, I'm not available. I need to be spending time with Him. Jesus Christ came, he was baptized, he had a ministry, and what did he do? He spent 40 days alone in the desert. And what did he do there? What would you do for 40 days? You're without anything to eat, you have only water, you're drinking water, and you're sent by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness like that. How would you spend your time? 40 days. You know? It's hard for us to take 40 seconds, you know, really. It's hard for us to take 40 seconds and concentrate on God. We are just, you know, we need to be real about this. But God is demanding more of us, right? And he's showing us that Jesus was willing to do that. Not only that, but he was being tempted by the devil. And so what I'd like to do today is talk about this scene with Jesus and the devil and what he was tempted by. But I really want to focus on the first temptation and then talk about what it says about fasting in the book of Isaiah chapter 58. Okay, so we're going to have an overview of these things, and I'll try to control myself and not say too much about the whole scripture, because I really want to focus on the part about the first temptation. So let's take a look at these temptations that Jesus was facing in the desert. Led by the Spirit, he's confronted by the devil during that time. He was hungry, he was weak, and this is what he went through, right? The devil says to him, if you're the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Now in Deuteronomy, verse 3, it says, and he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And Jesus is quoting this to Satan. This is his answer, and this is very important that we pay attention to. Why are we learning the Bible? So that we are prepared in our lives. So that we are prepared, so that when we come through these times of testing, that we draw upon it and we use it to combat evil and the things that threaten us. This is one of the great reasons for the Word of God. So Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone. Now this is a very, very important word that he's speaking to all of us here today. Because the fact of the matter is, the majority of our time is spent on eating. Bread. That is the thing that we need the most. You know, money. I have to earn money so that I can have enough to live on. Jesus is in the desert without anything. He doesn't have anything. He doesn't have any food. Right? He doesn't have any money. He doesn't have anything. He doesn't have work. He's there for this time of preparation and humbleness before God, and he's concentrating on that, right? Jesus said, my food is to do the will of my Father in heaven who sent me. That's my food. And so he gives a completely different perspective to food, to bread, to those things in life. And if we all could learn that from as early on as possible, to say that we do not live only by bread. That's really the crux of all of the things that we need to know about God, is that it's through him and him alone that we live and that we have our being. And that is what we are taught here. I wrote down a few notes about this. Let me just find it on this whole section here. And then I'm going to come back to this section of scripture. We'll go on and then we'll come back. But these are a few thoughts that I wrote down. We will also be tempted by the world to seek things of material value, even when we are hungry, especially when we're hungry. Right? The pang of hunger hits our stomachs and we feel like I have to do that. And so we're reacting to the needs that we feel physically, but it's important to seek the kingdom of God first. We've heard this time and again, but that is so important. The words of Jesus, seek the kingdom of God first. The fasting from material things helps us to appreciate our dependency on God and not on our own powers or the things the world offers to us. My father was an artist, and one time he quoted a famous artist and said, it's good for artists to be hungry sometimes. That's a very deep thought. Why is it important for artists to be hungry? Why was he saying that? What he meant is that there are deeper lessons learned in poverty which will make our art more meaningful in a greater way. We learn through fasting that our dependency is on God and that he is ultimately the one who has given us our lives and the things to sustain it in a physical way, but we need to listen to his voice and live in the way he has intended for us. Pablo Picasso was another artist, and he said, life is suffering. Now there is this is it's interesting because you could listen to someone like Pablo Picasso, who was not a Christian, and you could say he was a great artist, right? And there is some truth to what he says. There is suffering in life, but life is not only suffering. Suffering is something that Jesus endured for us. And so we know that there is going to be suffering in our lives. But life is not suffering. Life is found in Jesus Christ, who suffered so that we might not suffer, so that we might not die in sin. And so you see how tricky it can be, and the way that Satan likes to change things and to tempt us into these kind of philosophies in life. Pablo Picasso is a great man of a great artist, and look at how famous he is. Look at all the vast things that he created, but he lost his mind at the end of his life. So you see, man does not just live from bread alone. Man does not just live from art alone or anything else. Jesus gives us the perspective that we need here by our being hungry through the suffering is to be able to point our eyes upward to him and say, I need you to survive. I need you to show me what true meaning is in life. Right? But we're going to be tempted away. We're going to be tempted away by other things. Right? You don't have to go far before you find someone who is going to come and offer you something that will lead you in the wrong direction in life. But Jesus is giving us this word. Jesus was hungry. He was open to the weaknesses of the flesh, but he remembered the word of God. And he resisted the temptation. He did not give in. He did not compromise his purpose on earth. So we need to learn from that. And that is why we're reading this today, so that we won't forget it. And we think about that, and we're going to come back to that in just a moment. The second temptation, the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will be yours. And Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Someone very wise said, the splendor of the kingdoms was shown to Jesus, but Jesus came to save a world that is not filled with splendor, rather is filled with sin, in need of a savior. And the things that Satan was showing Jesus and all the splendor and all the kingdoms that he was showing him were not of the kingdom of God. They were ones that were filled with sin. Jesus knew that, and so he resisted the temptation. And he knew that his purpose was much greater than just to be ruling in this temporary world that on the face value has a lot of splendor and attraction for us. But he knew that he had a greater purpose, and that was to obey the Father's voice, to obey his Father and the will for the Son to die on the cross. He said, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And that is what we need to remember, that we are not to worship the things of this world. We are to worship God. Right? The temptation was to achieve power by worship of God's rival. Temptation was to achieve power by worship of God's rival, but there's only one true God, and he is the one that is deserving of our worship. It was the kingdom of this world that Satan was offering Jesus, but he came to save this world from Satan's kingdom and not bow down to him when he encountered him. For us, we must learn from Jesus' example that Satan is going to entice us to bow down to him and any idols which are man-made, to reject them and choose the greater kingdom and true God, not made by man, worshiping him alone with our lives. The other day we were having a Bible study where we teach an ESL class using the Bible. And I was explaining something to the students and talking about how, you know, Jesus is going to be coming again. We were talking, actually using 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. We're saying when the complete comes, you know, at the end of that chapter where it talks about how all these other things are going to pass away, but only love will endure, and the complete, when the completeness comes, you know, then we're seeing Jesus Christ as that being the completeness, the one who's complete and whole and all of those things. And one of the students who was there, is a rather young person in their faith, but they said, "I don't understand that part. Can you say that again? Jesus is coming again." And so we were talking. And Lee Chan actually came and was engaging because the person's first language was Mandarin. And so we started talking about these things. And what came out is actually that this person had been watching videos and YouTube things from a cult that was teaching that a Chinese woman in China is the reincarnation of Jesus Christ and that he is already here. And we looked into it, and that has actually been around since the 90s, and there are millions of people who believe it. So do you see how deceptive and how deceiving Satan can be? When I was teaching that, you know, and we were talking about those things, I thought that it was clear, you know, and these kind of things are understood about Christians, but Christians can be misled. And do you see the importance of knowing the Bible? Do you see the importance of knowing and paying attention to what it is that you're looking at? It's not just something that is being thrown at you by churches so that you can endure it for a time and then go away from it. It is something that is the source of life. And there is a very real devil who is luring people away into these other cults and beliefs and making things up. And we need to be prepared with the Bible to know how to respond to those things and point them to the truth. We worship God alone. But there are people in this world worshiping false gods. And that's all the way back to Moses. That's what he was telling the people there. That's what got them into trouble. Time and time again, it's the same thing that we need to learn the lessons from, and that's why it's important that we read God's word to see the people were being led astray, away from God, and worshiping false gods, getting involved with cults, who like to say that people here on earth are now Jesus Christ. That's how far we've come, away from the word of God. And so we need to be equipped. I think Bob Engel talked about that the last time he came here, didn't he? He said that one of the things that we come to church is to equip ourselves in the Word of God so that we are prepared when we meet things that are false in the world. Didn't he say that? I think he said that. Right? He knows what he's talking about. He faces it all the time in his ministry, in his mission work. How important it is for us to do that. And so we need to make sure that we don't think of this as being homework. It is the Word of God, and it is truth, and it is your life. Right? And the lives of other people depend upon it. And you are witnesses of Jesus Christ, and people are going to come to you that are lost, and it is your responsibility to point them to Christ and to show them in the scriptures, to open it up and show them the truth. That's what we do as Christians. The third temptation, he took him to Jerusalem and set him up on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it's written, 'He will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" You remember we were reading in the call to worship today, Psalm 91. And Psalm 91 is what the devil was using to tempt Jesus and to use as his source of wisdom and showing Jesus that these angels are going to come and lift him up. What it says in Psalm 91, however, is something in a much different way. Right? It's a much different perspective than what Satan was using it for. And so we see that Satan was twisting this to tempt Jesus. What it really is a beautiful psalm that expresses how when people are in trouble, and when you are walking and you're going along and you're facing some kind of a danger, that God will send his messengers and he will lift you away from them, those dangers. He will lift you away from a stone so you don't walk against that stone and stumble. That is the whole focus of the psalm. It's this beautiful reminder to us that we have in God this powerful, powerful message that he will take angels and lift us away from those things so that we will be safe and secure. And Satan says to Jesus, "Ha, you, why don't you just go ahead and throw yourself down from here? It says in the Word of God that you'll be saved from it. So why don't you show us that it's true?" But Jesus said, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." He took the whole focus of what God was trying to do in this beautiful way and saying to us that I am going to save you. I am going to rescue you when you're in these kind of troubles. And he turned it into something to tempt Jesus with. He was actually testing God. Right? Testing God. Let's see if God really will save. Let's see if God will really send the angels, just like he said he would. But do you see how skewed that thinking is? Instead of honoring God and bringing glory to him and saying, "Praise the Lord that he sends angels to save me," he says, "Let's test him out and see if it works." Have you ever done that in your life? I was talking with Lee Chan about that, you know, and she was saying a lot of times people are, you know, they feel like I'm safe because all I have to do is just rely on God, you know, in this kind of a way, like, let's test it out too. That's what people like to do. They feel like, oh, I can just do these kind of things because God's going to bail me out anyway. But that's not the way it's meant. We don't just go and dive into things and feel like, okay, well, God is going to save me anyway. So if I do something wrong, no, we honor God. We worship God only. We realize that we are dependent on him for the bread that we eat and all the things in our lives. And we honor him with our obedience and trust. We trust God that should we in our lives come into these places that are unexpected, that we're facing trials, that God will come through for me and he will hear my cry for help. That is the perspective of God. But the devil wants us to test God, to dishonor him. Those are the attitudes that we learn that are prevalent in this world, and we learn the right attitudes that we need as Christians and as God's people. Right? And so these are the three teachings that we learn from Jesus Christ through his example in the desert. And if we were to like say what those are, it would be to depend on God, right? Depend on God, worship God, right? And not test God, but trust God, right? To depend on God, to worship God, not to test God, rather to trust him. And that means a full engagement of our lives. We want to give him our lives and trust him that he is going to take care of us. And he will. You can read through Psalm 91 and see all of the riches there. And I told you we were going to go back, and I want to go back briefly to the first temptation and the idea that man does not live from bread alone. And also to talk about what fasting is and how we can see that today in our lives. And in order to do that, I want to read just a few words from chapter 58 of Isaiah. I think that you'll be familiar with these, about true fasting. And in the word of Isaiah, in the God's word in Isaiah, chapter 58, God is listening to the people who are complaining, and they're saying, not taking note of us. Why have we fasted, they say, and you haven't seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? These are the words that the people spoke. We've been fasting. How come you don't bless us? We've been, you know, humbling ourselves and you haven't noticed. Well, right in those verses, we see that the people haven't humbled themselves because they're challenging God, right? They're going to him and saying, hey, you know, we're doing the right things. We're humble. Look at how humble I am. You know, look at me. I'm a humble guy, right? And then, and they're saying, and I've been fasting, you know, and I've been doing all these things. And how come you're not blessing? Come on, I'm expecting all the blessing, right? And so God answers them, and he said, on the day of your fasting, you do as you please, and you exploit all of your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife, and in striking each other with wicked fists. You can't fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen, only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed, for lying on a sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting that I have chosen? One, to loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, here I am. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You'll be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called the repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. And he goes on and says, if you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please by speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. I wanted to take time to read all of that because there's really nothing I can say that God has not said here, but this is what fasting is. Right? I didn't eat on Wednesday night, but I didn't lack. Okay, I didn't eat the dinner, and it was I felt that was important to do, but my stomach didn't really feel it. So fasting in itself is good. It's a good thing to do, and it's good to practice those things. But I really believe that what God has written here for us to be able to describe what a fast is about helps us enormously because it's really our attitude. It's our attitude towards life and the things and understanding that man does not live from bread alone. Right? So if I was to expand that and take that and put it into my life, then I would have to say that I need to start taking care of the people who are poor in this world. I have to stand up for the justice of other people and not just be glad that I am safe in my cozy home, right? I have to, you know, it really is actually something that we all need to do is to read these words through and to be able to see how God's perspective is just so healthy. He's not just saying put a cross with ashes on your forehead on Ash Wednesday and then you've got it. Although those kind of things are helpful, I've heard stories of children who come and they remember that. They remember the cross being put on their heads with ashes. You know, they wipe it on there to remember that they come from dust and they will return to dust. And that is a very good concept. And it can be very helpful. But it has to be done in the right spirit. And I can give up one meal on a Wednesday night, and if my heart is truly in it, and I really feel that I want to give that up because I want to meet God and I want to seek God, then that will be a very effective thing to do. But we don't want to think that, you know, we're going to practice those things and in that power alone that we're going to have accomplished what God is seeking in our hearts. Right? And so what I want to suggest to all of us when I say that it's time to fast is that it's time for us to stop in our tracks, to stop from our busy lives and all the things that are taking us away from God and spend time with Him. I'm not suggesting that you do it for 40 days without eating. What I'm saying is that we learn from what Jesus has done in that kind of a situation, and we apply the lessons that He learned in those moments, and we apply them to our lives. One of them is how important the Word of God is, and to keep our eyes on Him and not let them go astray into the world. To be thankful every day and to appreciate that the food that I eat has been given to me by God, not by ShopRite, not by the money that I earn at my job, not through my education that has prepared me to be able to be successful in life. Right? None of those things, they're all very good in their own way, but they are not responsible for me being alive today. I owe that to God. He is my creator. He's my everything. I see Him as being the one who has touched me with His love. He has touched me with people who have helped me in my life. He is someone who has spoken to me during times of prayer. He has been there for me in times even when I didn't know it, but I realized later on that it couldn't be anyone but Him who had helped me in those times that I was struggling. But He has given me the true meaning of life through His Son Jesus Christ, that there is love that endures. That He has given me people like you who are here in this church that are a blessing to me because of who you are and the fact that you share a faith in Jesus and that we have been brought together like this as one to have fellowship together. Right? But we are now in a time when we are being tested. And it's good. It's good to be tested by God. It's good to be tested by Him. Because we know that His heart is full of love. And we know that we can depend on Him in all of our situations. But it's also important for us to realize that we are here on this earth to serve others. We are here on this earth to serve others. And that's really what I want to say at the end. First of all, we are in a wilderness and we're learning to be dependent upon Him. Amen? We have to be dependent on God. We're preparing a recital that Lichai and I are going to be doing, and we hope to be able to do it at our church as well, but we're doing a recital, and some of the things that we're talking about and that we're going to be sharing with those people is that we were in a situation of grave danger, and the light of Jesus Christ came and changed it all. And it's time. It's time to speak out and to share the gospel. Right? So we are dependent on God, and I learned a big lesson in singing in front of people. You can do all these different things and you can prepare and everything like that. And when you get up in front of people, sometimes things happen that you don't count on. Your voice doesn't really fit into place. You start to feel nervous. You know, somebody makes a false move and you listen to them and your concentration is gone, all these different things like that. And what I'm trying to say here is that it's the same kind of thing where we could have all these good intentions of saying, I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm going to tell somebody that I believe in Jesus. And then we get into that situation and everything starts to come apart. A bus goes by or a person beeps their horn or something else happens. And then our concentration is gone and we're standing there and we're trying our best to be able to share the word with God. And our tongue gets tied and we start to worry and we're sweating and thinking this is going so badly. But God uses that opportunity. And there are things in this world that are against us telling the truth of Jesus to people. But we cannot give in. And we cannot be afraid. Because the Holy Spirit is greater than any of us. And God is looking not for perfect words to be spoken to people. He's looking for people to go out and to tell them in a real way, in some way, in his way, so that people will hear that we are Christians and it's time for us to fast. It's time for us to do something. It's time for us to not just come to church and then go home. It's time for us to be actively involved in society. We learn from Jesus the second thing, time in God's word. Look at it. If you need some reason for doing it, then take what Jesus taught us today and say, we are defenseless without it. But with it, we have the words of life and the truth, and we can depend on it. Third, we learn the focus of our worship. God is to be worshiped alone. That means that if I'm tempted to watch something online or to do something in my life that is not consistent with God, I leave it. In some cases, I run from it. And I worship God alone. I do not worship idols in whatever shape or form they are. And then lastly, I trust God and I serve Him only. And we serve God. We serve God, not testing Him, as Satan would have us do, and to have this skewed kind of a thinking like, I don't really believe in Him. But to say, I believe in Him, and He is the one that I serve. So those, again, I depend on God. I know that I'm being tested, and I depend on Him. I spend time in God's word. I worship Him. I trust Him and I serve Him. Amen? And this is the fast. This is the fast that God is calling us to. If you feel that you are in need of taking time with God, I would suggest that you do something in that way. Just begin by asking the Holy Spirit to guide you. I think you know best if you need tips and things like that. You know, we can help one another to be able to guide ourselves into a certain kind of a fast of doing without something and things like that. We can talk more about that. But I think really what I would suggest first is that you spend time in your closet away from everyone and you ask the Holy Spirit to show you what you need to fast from. And that would be a good starting point. And then follow His lead. And if God is asking you to do more and extend that kind of a fast so that it's longer, so that you really are going to feel your dependency on Him, you can do so. But take away from Isaiah 58 the words that God is looking at your heart first. And be honest with Him, and He'll show you the way. Amen.